Well, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe something. And that is, in a sense, a mantra of our modern world, of the sort of ecumenicalism that's around in the Christian churches and the wider field, as people say, well, we all believe in the same God. We all worship him. So why don't we just put our differences aside and just come together and not worry about the nitty-gritty? Well, the dilemma is, of course, that that's not true. And being sincere in what we believe is not necessarily good in the sense of what we believe. We need to know that what we believe is true. You can be sincerely wrong as you can be sincerely true. And that's the issue that we have in our country at the moment. And as we've seen, in a sense, it matters what we eat. I wouldn't suggest you try any of those things at home, or only the apple, probably. But it matters, crucially, what we believe. And Peter's dealing with that in this passage. We've looked at chapter 1 in the past, in a couple of things, where he's talking about true knowledge, how we need to have that true knowledge. And he's talked about the prophecy of Scripture, that we can trust Scripture. And now he's moving on to talk about the difficulties that these people he was writing to were going to be facing. During the Spanish Civil War, there's a general called Emilio Mola, if I can pronounce him rightly, and he marched on a city. And he was asked how many columns of troops he had, and he says, I've got four who are behind me, and he says, and I've got one on the inside. He said, I've got five columns of troops. And of course, he overtook the city because he had people inside who betrayed what was going on. And the fifth column is a sort of a common term that we use today of people who are on the inside destroying what they're there supposedly to protect. And we see this in the church, and this is the challenge that Peter's bringing to us here. I've heard quite often over the years of being in various churches where people say, oh, I don't do theology. I have a dear friend that we saw a few weeks ago, and he said, well, not this time, but another time, he said, well, I can't get into all this. It just causes problems and divisions and difficulties, so it's best not to do theology. Just have a simple belief in Jesus, and that's all you need. Let's not worry too much about the nitty-gritty and the deal. But the issue is, of course, we have to deal with theology. The problem is we cannot think about God. If you have any thought about God today, tomorrow, or any time in the coming weeks, you're doing theology. Whether you realize it or not. Every time we think about God, every time we read our Bible and look at it and thinking, I wonder what that's about, and you read something, we're actually doing theology because this will be impinging upon us in some way whatsoever. Now, our theology can be good, bad, or totally indifferent. But we are doing theology. Every Christian, everyone who thinks about God, is doing theology. And it's vitally important. And the fifth column in the church today is growing. I mean, one of the most appalling things that we come across is that certainly Easter and Christmas, where the media seems to roll out every churchman who has got no faith to deny the very aspects of what the celebration is. So Christmas comes along and they'll roll them out and deny the virgin birth, saying it doesn't really matter. Long comes Easter, we'll deny the resurrection and the death of Jesus Christ. And these are churchmen. These are the fifth column. And this is the fight, in a sense, that Peter was experiencing, and the fight that nearly 2,000 years later, we ourselves are experiencing. Peter says, there will be false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. The prophets, of course, here, I think he's specifically referring back into the Old Testament, where the true prophets of God stood up, and they were being overruled by the false prophets, challenged by the false prophets. And they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them. See, he's already dealt with this a little bit in the prophecy of Scripture. He's explained that we've got the prophets and the teachers and how he received the word of God, and that the prophetic message is something completely reliable. That people were bringing in false stories, false issues into the church. And this is what Peter's doing here. There were false prophets, there will be false teachers today. And this is a sense of framework around this little section that we're looking at here of how Peter was dealing with this. God has spoken to his people in the Old Testament through the prophets. He speaks of the reality of God's word now, and it has continued into the New Testament times, the message that the apostles brought to us. And there are those who dream about it and think they know what they're doing. If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a sign and a wonder, and if the sign or wonder spoken of takes place and the prophet says, let us follow other gods, don't believe him. This is the law given to the children of Israel. The prophets may come, they may perform the signs and the wonders, but if they say, let us go and follow other gods, then you don't believe them. And we read of Micaiah in his book being challenged by, or in 1 Kings 22, being challenged by whether Ahab should go to battle. All the false prophets were saying to Ahab, yeah, go into battle, you're going to have a great victory. And Micaiah says, don't do it, it's going to all end in disaster. So what did Ahab do? Believed the false prophets, went into battle in disguise, so he couldn't be seen to be the king, and he died. He got killed in the battle. Micaiah prophesied. He rejected the prophets, his prophecy, accepted the false prophets, and paid the penalty for it. And poor old Jeremiah, he often gets a bit oppressed of being a bit of a miserable old so-and-so. But all he was doing is bringing God's word to God's people and saying, this is going to happen if you don't do as you're told. If you don't believe God, if you don't trust in God, if you don't respond to God, this is going to happen to you. And the false prophets were saying, oh, there's Nebuchadnezzar, what's he on about? He'd already taken so much away into Babylon, and he was coming back again. And it's not going to happen. Don't worry about it. And of course, Jeremiah says, he's coming back. And everything here is going to be taken away. And of course, he was vindicated because that became the reality. So alongside the true prophets of God, there were the false prophets. And alongside the teaching of the New Testament, there were those who were denying the truth. And so how, in a sense, are we going to protect the church from error? Peter very clearly predicted that all this was going to happen right at the beginning of this passage here. And he's very concerned that the people know the truth. The interesting thing is, so many of the New Testament books were written to contradict heresy that was happening at the time. Galatians is perhaps a very strong book by Paul, where he's tackling those who are trying to destroy the faith of the Galatian people and the Galatian church. And he's got some very, very strong words to say about those who are doing it. A lot of these letters came about in the New Testament because of the response to the heresy and the errors that were coming in. And Peter here is just trying to challenge these people he's writing to think about these things and to impress upon them the seriousness of knowing God's truth and living by God's truth. Because if we don't do that, we have nothing. We cannot just think it doesn't matter what we believe as long as we believe something. We don't often, I've never heard it said in this church or recited a creed in this church, I don't think. But creeds were formulated in that very early church period when heresies came in as a sort of a very simple list of what we believe. And many churches would recite them in a very easy fashion to remind the people of the truth. Some churches today, and maybe you've been in churches where the Apostles' Creed, particularly, it wasn't written by the apostles, incidentally. It was written after their time, but it was based upon their writings. And they recite this every week in church, as they're trying to remind them of the basic truths of the Christian faith. Say, it's not something that we do here at all. But they were there to try and protect the church. And Peter, though, gives us a complete answer in a sense. He gives us a series of couplets to warn, as it were, and encourage us from verse 4 onwards. And he talks about several groups of people here. And in verse 4 he says, "For if God," and this "if" word comes all the way through it, "if God did not spare angels when they sinned," this was way back in eternity with God, where the angels rebelled against God, "but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world," judgment, you see, for the angels was held in delay. They've been put in chains. Their judgment has been delayed, but it is guaranteed because of God's actions here. "If he did not spare the ancient world," when he brought flood on its ungodly people, "but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others." So, judgment cannot be escaped. Judgment cannot be escaped. He condemned those people and brought the flood upon the world, and only Noah and his family were saved in that time. So, judgment is there, and that's judgment that everybody will have to face before God. The judgment of whether we have trusted in God and accepted his forgiveness, or whether we haven't. But that judgment is still to come. It is still there. And God is doing this. It can be escaped. It can be escaped, as Noah escaped the judgment by being obedient to God, building the ark, taking his family and the animals in it. We all know the story all so well. But there's escape out of judgment. God flooded the world, and he'll talk about that again in the next chapter, which we may look at in the future. And the lawless cities, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 6 by burning them to ashes and made an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. The people living an ungodly life, rejecting God, rejecting his ways, rejecting his truth. Peter says, if he's done that then, he's going to do it again. The judgment cannot be taken away from us. And of course, the last one, for Lot, and if he rescued Lot, I mean, this is it, if he rescued Lot, so what? Well, if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for the righteous man living among them day by day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. And that's the encouragement for us. We see this world and people are saying, why don't God do something? Why don't God do something? Well, he will one day, but it'll be judgment. And that's a difficulty for people. When God intervenes again directly into this earth, into our situation here, it's in judgment. But God knows how to protect the righteous and the godly. And so we have to trust in God and trust in him regardless of what's going on around us. We say that God is a great God, and this is one of the dilemmas we face as Christians. We say how sovereign God is, and people say, well, what's God doing in our world? What's happening? Well, it's been reserved for judgment. But within that, there are us and other churches, all Christians, being protected and preserved by God, because he knows how to do that. He protected Lot and his family, and he will protect us as well. God will judge everybody in the future. So does it really matter what we believe? Well, it does, and how we live. I think one of the most appalling scriptures that I find is actually near the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It's one we perhaps read over and don't perhaps think about the enormity of it. Not everyone who says to me, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will come to me, say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. There are many people in churches doing things like this, and thinking that maybe they're right with God, when maybe they're not right with God. And this is a very challenging scripture for each one of us. You know, I've been going to church for 40 years, and some of you have probably done an awful lot longer than that. But a challenge is my faith real? Is my faith really based upon what God has revealed in his word? Or do I get carried along with the flow, as so often happens in this day and age? It is important that we know the truth of God. It's important that we do theology. We saw met some other friends while we were away on holiday recently, and the wife of the pair, the couple that we went to see, is involved in running a ladies Bible reading fellowship group, and she does an awful lot of work with that on a regular basis. And I've had many conversations over her in the years about different things. And she is a lady, I think, of great discernment. She knows how to discern truth and error. And she phoned up before we went down a few weeks back and chatted, and she said, you know, our pastor's been saying this and this, and I'm not quite sure about it. What do you think? And we have a long conversation. I took her a book to read. And we had a good long chat while we were down there. And then after we got back, we had a text message from her saying about a certain notice that appeared on her notice board by a series of meetings by a guy called Brian McLaren. No, none of you probably know him at all. Matthew's smiling because he knows him. He lent me a book by him. And he's very much into this denying of the basic truths of the gospel. And her church is promoting this. The pastor will get an email from her challenging it. I'm sure about that. But that's what we need to do. We need to have that discernment to challenge the truth from the error. She's got that discernment. And we need it too. We need it too. I've often said when I'm speaking, don't believe anything I say unless you can prove it in the Bible. And you know, I'm not infallible. I do my best. The same as all preachers do. But we have to take everything back to God's word and God's truth. It matters what we believe, because eternity counts on that. Our place in eternity, as the Lord Jesus said here, away from me, you evildoers. People who were in the group and thought they were okay, but they weren't. And despite all that they were doing, Jesus says, I never knew you. You never belonged to me, despite all that you were doing. And we need to do that. And the only way we can be with that is by reading God's word and knowing God's word, God's truth. I've never knowingly handled any counterfeit money. May have done, of course, but there's a lot of counterfeiting goes on, and it's all over the country. But they do say that a very competent bank teller can easily discern the false because of the amount of the good money that they see. They can feel fivers and tenners and fifties and all that and know that there's something wrong with them. And it's their experience of handling huge sums of money on a daily basis in a bank. And so they've got this ability to discern, yeah, that's a dodgy one. And they've got machines that they can check it on now. But it's being familiar with the truth, the real thing, that enables us to discern that which is not true. And that's what we need. And even more and more in our day and age, we need to turn to the God's Word, the Bible, which is why we're doing the studies that we've been looking at on a Thursday night. And if you've never felt that perhaps a bit too much for you on a Thursday night, I'd encourage you to come along. We've been doing some really encouraging things, discussing and looking at the Bible, trying to grasp the truth of God's Word. We'll be taking up again in the autumn the Behold Your God series. And you'll have homework to do as well, of course. But that is bringing us back into the Bible, back into seeing who God really is and how God has declared that he is going to work in our world and in our lives. And so that's an encouragement that I would give to you to come to do that. But anyway, my time has gone, and I pray that God will bless those thoughts and help us as we read his word and his truth.